All right, guys. So I want to, today we're going to be getting in. Last week we did an overview of the Lord's Prayer. Now we're going to start breaking it down. My whole goal here is that you're going to learn something. My whole goal here is to teach you something. It's not to be heard. I'm really wrestling with that even in the ministry that I do. I'm actually, this is not really that important, but I'm wrestling with that in the whole model that we use in teaching. The whole model is one person speaks while everybody else sits out there and listens. And I want this learning experience to be a little bit different, particularly if we're going to learn to pray. A few of you will actually learn to have a more effective prayer life as a result of what we're doing. And a lot of you, like me, will have the tendency to go right back to what you used to do. I'm concerned about that for myself. I've been talking to a lot of different friends that are kind of going through this with me, and we're talking about how difficult it is to break a bad habit. It's just extremely difficult no matter what habit you're trying to break. So my goal in my own spiritual life is to break the habit of narcissistic, me-centered praying. I want to break that habit. I am sick of it. I was thinking the other day, if I got the opportunity to listen to my prayers over the past 10 years, I could probably play them all at once and they would all just merge into the same thing. And for me, I feel God calling me beyond that. And so that's what we're doing. So we're using the Lord's Prayer. I don't believe when the disciples in Luke chapter 11 asked Jesus, "Would you teach us to pray?" He wanted to give them something to repeat over and over and over and over and over and over again. I know that's not what he was doing. And isn't that how we use the Lord's Prayer if we're not careful? By the way, I am all about the Lord's Prayer in a liturgical church service. I think it is beautiful. I think it can be effective. I'm not arrogant enough to say it shouldn't be there. I love it when it's included. But I do not believe that whenever they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he was giving them some rote way to pray to get it out of the way so they could do something else the rest of the day. I can't find that to be true. I believe that he was trying to teach us something more. As a matter of fact, before he gave the Lord's Prayer, he said, "Don't pray with meaningless repetition," right before he gave the Lord's Prayer. So he couldn't have been encouraging meaningless repetition. The second thing that we saw last week before we get into this, and this has affected me more than any other verse, is right before the Lord's Prayer is taught in Matthew chapter 6, he says, the Father already knows what you need before you even ask him. That's right before he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Which meant he also was not teaching us to pray all about ourselves, or he wouldn't have said that before he taught the prayer. He said, "He already knows what you need. Maybe this is an opportunity to pray about other things other than just you." And by the way, the "just you" is in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." We'll get there, but not today. So here's what we're doing today. The very beginning of the prayer is, and you know the Lord's Prayer, is, "Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name." We're stopping right there today. So I really want to get a little more interaction today with y'all. I had, he's not here today, so you can call him out when he does get back. But last week, Jeff Skelly, after we're done, says, "Man, I had some things I wanted to say today, man." I said, "Sorry, it was my intention to do that and I didn't do it." So I invited him to share something this week, and he wasn't able to make it. So anyway, but he said, "I will be there in 2 weeks," because he's got something on his heart that God's doing in his life that he really wants to get out there, because God's challenging him in his prayer life. And thank the Lord for that. So the first thing when you're praying "Our Father," it can almost be missed if you're going to use this as a model, is what's the first pronoun that is used? Is it "my Father"? It's a corporate thing. That when you and I go into the presence of God, we are not alone. There's a whole host of other people in the presence of God at the same time. It's okay to come in and say, "Father, as I come into your presence, I'm joined by many saints with other issues, other needs, probably right now as I pray." The church is one body. It's one body. And we are all part of the same church. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, whether you are non-denominational, which, or I'm not going to go there, Episcopal, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever it is, if I miss Anglican, if I miss your denomination, I apologize. We're all one body. Okay? Now, I will say there's a tricky thing going on today, and that is that most churches that appear non-denominational are probably Baptist. The word community means Baptist. I don't know if you've realized that yet or not. But when a church says so-and-so community church, you can insert in parentheses Baptist, because they're trying to get Baptist out of the name. So they use, you know, you look it up. You find them, and way down on the bottom, it'll say part of the Southern Baptist Association. But anyway, that's really not important. I just think it's kind of funny. Because when somebody else say, hey, I'm the pastor of so-and-so church, I go, you guys are Baptist, aren't you? And they're like, dang it. Yes. There's nothing wrong with being a Baptist, by the way. I've been ordained in a couple of different denominations, and one of them is Baptist. And here's what I liked about getting ordained in the Baptist denomination was all I needed was a pulse. You know, so anyway, I'm just kidding. I apologize. It was true, but I'm just kidding. I'm all about the Baptist denomination as well. And the fellowships and the communities and all the other names that mean the same thing. Anyway, I apologize. I did not mean to go down that dangerous, dangerous road today. We begin with the hour, but here's the second thing that I think can affect your prayer life. Let me remind you, 2 weeks ago, for those of you that were here, we kind of did a breakdown of something that Martin Luther gave us back in the day, several hundred years ago. And that was the way he would move into prayer was whatever passage he was teaching, he would start with he would put a template over it and say, what am I being instructed to do? What am I being called to be thankful for? What do I need to confess? And how can I move this into prayer? It was a beautiful thing, because what it did for him was, we may say, well, I spend time in the Word and then I pray. And he would say, well, my time in the Word brings me into prayer. He would learn to pray what he was studying. So Bible study and prayer were one thing rather than two things. Okay? So that's what we're going to do today with this first part of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, because I want us to learn to pray. I want us to think that way. What are we being instructed to do? What in this text can we be thankful for? What as a result of this text do we need to confess? And can we move this into prayer? So instruction, thanksgiving, confession, prayer. I would encourage you, learn to do that with every text that you're reading. Have your mind active rather than just, how many of you sometimes read the Bible and forget what you were reading 5 minutes later? You won't, y'all, if you put this template over. You will begin to marinate on it, ruminate on it, chew on it a little bit, apply it, and then begin to pray. So the Lord's Prayer. We know that we are coming in as a community, individual, but part of a community. It's dangerous to individualize your faith. You are a part of the whole. It's not about you, it's in us. If you were to look at the Ephesians or Galatians or Philippians or Colossians, that's just an example, those were not written to a person, they were written to what? They were written to a church. But you know that the way we in the English, regardless of your translation, the way we have translated the pronouns is you. But it's really y'all. Okay? So when you get into an epistle, if you would learn to insert y'all over every you, you'll take it outside of yourself. It's written to a group, not to a person. Okay? Does that make sense? It's not about you. It's about us. We are the church. We are one. We are called to reach the world. You're not called to reach the world. We're called to reach the world. There's more than just you in this commission. Our Father. So what's the first thing that comes through your mind? If He is your Father, what does that mean that you are? His child. How many of you, when you think of your salvation, think of it in terms of adoption? I want to challenge you to begin to think that way. Let me read some verses to you from Galatians, if I can find this. It's Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, he says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Do you think of your salvation, do you think of your conversion as the day that God adopted you, or do you think it in terms of the day that you found him? When you think of adoption, who's finding who? Somebody say it. He's reaching in and finding us. He's adopting us. That's the exact, by the way, that theme is all over the New Testament. And think of how he reached in and found Abraham, reached in and found Moses. He reached in and found Israel. They were nothing. God has adopted you. He has reached in and brought you in. That should affect the way that you go into his presence. The instruction would be that you enter into the presence of God as his child. Let me keep reading in this text. It says that he redeemed those who were under the law so that we may receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Am I the only one that is tempted to almost come into the presence of God as a slave? Lord, I don't belong here, and I hope you'll accept me. Am I the only one that has a tendency to do that? He's not done. He says, not only are you not a slave, you're a son. Not only are you a son, you're an heir. Oh, I was thinking, this is one of my kids. I better answer it. Anyway, you're an heir. You are coming into the presence of God as an heir. That's how you begin prayer. They said, how then should we pray? Would you teach us to pray? He says, you pray to your Father because you are his child. And it is not because you are great and happening that you are his child. It's because of his grace. Here's what I want you to think of. I am God's child, and my position as God's child is undeserved, but unchanging. It's a very healthy way to think. It's undeserved, but it's unchanging. You can't take this away from me. He purchased me with his blood. I belong to him now. So I'm not coming in distant. I'm not coming in going, it's me again. I can tell you one thing I always knew with my dad was that there may be some disciplinary consequences. I knew that, but I knew I was forgiven. I never had to come before my dad going, Dad, please forgive me, wondering if he would. Now, I may have come into his presence going, Dad, please forgive me. But that was never an issue. And he would have told you that. They're my sons. My daughters, we had some come to Jesus moments when they were growing up. But they were never worried about forgiveness. They were never worried about being removed from the family. They could come to me on their worst days and know that there would at some point be grace. There might be, they used to say to me, you know, Dad, when we really, really upset you, the hair on your head stands up. Like, well, that's not intentional. You know, I'm not surprised, but it's not. They'll go, oh, Dad's upset, his hair's standing up. It's like, what is, I mean, it may have been product that was causing that to happen, you know. And they were, but there was never an issue about it. You need to understand that about God. There are no issues between you and God. Christ has cleared the way for you. So you can come into his presence. He's actually inviting you to do it that way. That's the instruction. So anybody want to throw it out there? What's the thanksgiving here? Just on the sonship part. Can anybody put that to words? Luther said the instruction is you're his child and he's your father, right? What do you have to be thankful for in that? Thank you. So there's thanksgiving. You come in, Lord, I come into you, Father, thanking you that you've brought me into your family. Anybody else have anything else? How else can you be thankful for your sonship? We're just trying to apply this Luther process through this. What else can, I mean, maybe Bernie's covered it.
In Galatians
Okay? So thank you that I'm no longer a slave, but I'm a son. How about this? Thank you that I'm not only a son, but I'm an heir. Have you ever really thought about that? Do you realize how we the riches we settle for on this planet are so minute in comparison to what God has in store for us in eternity? You are an heir. Does that not cause your heart to be thankful? How about a confession? Can you move from thanksgiving to confession right now? Can anybody put that to words? Father, I'm coming into your presence, thankful that I'm your son, thankful that I'm not a slave, thankful that I am an heir of everything that Christ has earned on my behalf. Confession. Can anybody tag something on? Thank you. There it is. You come in, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm an heir, but I confess to you that I live like a slave, that I don't live with this confidence. Anything else in the confession? Y'all, the thing Luther gave us is rich. If you'll just let it play out with the text. Okay, how so? Okay. We come in kind of like, Yes. So I had a friend in Columbia, in a group that I was teaching in Columbia, and you'd have to know this guy. His name's George, and he's just a trip, and he just tells you what he's thinking. And he goes, man, Brad, man, when I pray, I just come in, Lord, I'm awful, I don't belong. I said, you just missed the point. You do belong here. You are, it's true that you've got significant issues, but Christ has covered those issues. So you can come in. So he was really wrestling with kind of that false humility coming in. Oh, Lord, here I am again. Rather than going, you can get there if you want to get there, but that's not how you go in. You go in as a child. Father, thank you for redeeming me, adopting me, bringing into your family. Forgive me for not living like I am who the Bible says that I am. Anything else in there before we get to the next part? Because we're going to build this. There you go. It's not our own. We're not there. We are there because of that righteousness of Christ. So there's another thing we'd be thankful for. Thank you for getting me in here. And thank you, Jesus. By the way, when you're in the presence of God, you can direct your prayers to any part of the Trinity while you're in there. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that my body is your temple. Thank you, Jesus, that you've redeemed me. Thank you, Father, that you put this plan into place and accomplished it on your church's behalf. Right? So when you get in there, don't feel like, oh, I can't look. Look, when you're in the presence of God, the Trinity is there to hear, listen, and answer. Okay, so we got the Father part. The next thing he says about our Father, though, is there's kind of a chasm between where he is and where we are. He's in heaven. You remember in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 12, he said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, if I'm telling you earthly things and you don't understand it, how in the world are you going to understand heavenly things? God's in heaven, y'all. He is in a place of complete perfection. He is not dabbling about. He is not hanging on to worthless things. He is not clinging, and sin is not clinging to him, and he's not clinging to sin. Let me read this to you. This is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I've read this to you a couple of times because we all need to get it. It says in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, and you'll see the heavenly connection. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Draw near to listen, because to listen is better than offering the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. But do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word, for he is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now he's talking about prayer. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Verse 2 is long. It says, so we are, he is in heaven, and we are on earth. So I'm coming in to the presence of a God who is not here. But there are some promises in the scripture that I might be able to hold on to. Number one, he's preparing a place for me to be with him for all eternity. Number two, I am somehow, some way, according to the book of Ephesians, seated in the heavenly places. I don't mentally comprehend that. Spiritually, I can almost connect with it. But he's in heaven and I am on earth. I am in a fallen place. I'm being pulled back and forth by worthless things, and he's right there in heaven, yet he is willing, because of Christ, to sojourn with me. So can you think now? So we're coming into the presence of one who claims to be our Father, who says that we've been adopted into his family. We are in a fallen world. We are walking on the turf of a fallen world that is filled with sin. Wait till next week, because next week we'll look at your kingdom come. And I'm telling you, we're bringing out the bullets next week. Because how is it that we're praying your kingdom come while we are clinging so tightly to this world? You need to think about that before you. You may want to skip that one in the next time you pray, because I feel like we don't understand what we're praying. Right? We're looking for the heavy artillery of the kingdom of God to come in and eliminate everything that is not holy and righteous and perfect and good. And that's easy to say until you begin to look at your own life and realize everything you're clinging to that is not holy and righteous and perfect and good. You can hang in there. We'll do that next week. He is in heaven. Can you think of a way that, because I kind of believe when you begin to understand that he is in heaven, it really begins to pull us towards some confession. Right? That he is still looking down in grace upon us when he is where he is and we're where we are and he's doing what he's doing and we're doing what we're doing. How would you move this into prayer? Anybody? Look, there's no wrong answers, by the way. All right? We're trying to recalibrate our prayer life here. And I'm hoping to use these scriptures to stretch you to that point, and then you can decide whether you want to apply it in your life or not. But I think we can walk away with something we can apply today. So we are a community. It is the hour. We are the people of God. We are the church. We approach God together. We worship together. We pray together, although we can also do it individually as we do it together. We have been adopted into the family of God, a God who is in the heavens. And we are on the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. How many of you, when you pray, draw near to listen? Are you listening to Lectio 365 app? How many of you are using the Lectio 365 app? How many of you, like me, have trouble with the pauses? Okay, this pausing in prayer is a practice. Because we're going, we got to say something. And they're making us sit there. And you don't know when it's going to kick back in. Sometimes it'll take 25, 30 seconds. You're going, come on. And they're trying to teach you to stop and pause. If you're not listening to the Lectio 365 app, get it on your phone and start using it morning and night. Lectio, L-E-C-T-I-O, 365. And just let them usher you into prayer while we learn to practice prayer. He's in heaven. Anybody want to take a crack at instruction? Is he's in heaven. What you have to be thankful for and to confess as a result of knowing that reality. We got to have somebody's going to give me the answer. I just know. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Go all the way through it. Okay? We're getting to that. Well, let's go ahead and get there, because holy is your name, right? He's in heaven, and he's holy. And thank God for that, right? So you basically said both at the same time, that God is willing, we can be thankful that God in his holiness, because he has paid for our sin, is willing to look down on us with grace. And then you went on to said, although we're what? That's a confession. Mine's in the gutter, okay? There's a confession. Like, Lord, thank you that in your holiness you will sojourn with me, a man whose mind is in the gutter. Is there any more authentic than that? I mean, is it better for me to act like my mind's not in the gutter? Would that make me holier? Not before God. I can put up a false religion before you and make you think that I'm something that I'm not, or do that in my marriage with my wife and make her think that I'm something that I'm not. There's things about me that she doesn't know, and I'm sure there's things about her I don't know, but we got about 90-some-odd% going with one another right now, that we know each other's strengths and weaknesses, yet we still love one another. God looks down in his perfect holiness and still embraces us, not in our past sin, because that's already paid for, in our continual sin. There you go. See, it can't be taken from us. That's what I said a while ago. Our position as adopted children with a holy father is undeserved, but it's unchanging. It's not going away. When you think of the concept of adoption, in adoption, we don't adopt children and keep them in our family as long as they do everything right. You adopt that child for life. It's not about the there's going to be some learning moments for sure. But when we think of God as one who saves someone and then they don't do well, so he boots them out, what type of a father would do that? One that would adopt one and then boot them? That's not a loving father. That's why we come in as adopted, safe and secure. I like that wording. You're holding a spot for me. And Randy, I love what you said a while ago, and I hope you know this. Those that have gone before us into eternity are not watching over us lest they be depressed. My dad died a couple years ago. If there are no more tears in heaven, he ain't watching me. He's got other things to be occupied with that are greater than here. Now, there is a cloud of witnesses, I believe. I believe we're introduced in the book of Hebrews, and they're cheering us on, going, come on, man, don't back down. Fight, persevere, which in the church we will do. But they're not looking down, watching over everything we do. You know, it would be a sad reality if that's what heaven is. I'd rather just stay here, you know, and be here rather than get up there with no ability to do anything about it. So here we go, the instruction. Anybody want to take a swing at the whole thing? I want us to learn to pray together. You know, I'm not asking you to pray. I did in Greenville this week. I called this one guy out, and I said, his name's Frank. I said, Frank, pray for us in the exact order of what we just learned. And it was so cool. He goes, and he just took the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, and we're all sitting there going, whoa. Frank just took us into the presence of God. He's just a business guy in Greenville. And when he finished, he goes, any other questions? It's like, pow. You know what he told me? Afterwards, he said, I'm so thankful. He said, because that's the first time I've ever prayed like. Oh, man, you could have fooled me. I mean, it's like I had called Billy Graham to the prayer microphone. Now, I'm not asking someone to do like that. What I am asking is, does anyone want to just make a summary reach? Not in a prayer, but you got on this whole thing. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, instruction, thanksgiving, confession to prayer. Greg, you've almost done it already. A while ago, you kind of, and Randy, you've almost done it already. But anybody else want to do it? I want us to learn something. I believe, practically speaking, this is how we're going to get it. And look, it's okay to, I know it can almost feel like you're dumbing down something if you're actually trying to practice prayers. That's not what we're trying to do, is establish a habit in your life. So right now it's like a classroom environment, right? There's someone bold out here, I know it. My wife has told me I've got to learn to wait for a myriad of reasons. Y'all don't want me to call on you. All right, Greg. I did it. You don't have to pray. Just give us a summary of. So imagine just going into the presence of God like that. I believe, and by the way, if you're reading the prayer book, then you know that Luther and Augustine both use the Lord's Prayer to guide their prayer life. I want you to think about something. We're talking right now about building a life of prayer that maybe it could be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. I mean, you know, you have these some folks that can pray for hours. I'm not one of those guys. There's also a reality that you may be one that kind of prays without ceasing as well. I think almost all believers begin to develop that continual conversation with God. That's not exactly what we're talking about right now. We're talking about establishing that time of just set apart prayer. How much of your life have you spent learning to pray? Lord, I want, that's the question the disciples ask. That's what we're doing. I believe it's a discipline. Something that you intentionally set aside. Like anything that you succeed at is going to be a discipline. And so what I'm encouraging us to do is we begin to ask God by His Holy Spirit to strengthen us to take on the discipline of learning to pray. In my life, it's differently. Lord, I want to pray differently. I want to pray biblically. I want to pray, I would almost call it a more fully orbed prayer to you. And I know that there's a section in there that I can get to my wish list. That could be people getting saved. That could be provision. That could be reconciling family members. It could be a myriad of things. I'll get there. But that you see several times in this book, don't go in just asking. Go in worshiping. The time for asking will come. Give us this day our daily bread. It's there. It's built in. But that's not how it starts. They wanted to learn to pray. He said, this is how. Well, let me pray for us in conclusion today. Father, we just come into your presence as your adopted children. Father, you redeemed us through the finished work of Christ, and by grace through faith, you have brought us into your family. We are now yours and you are ours. We're not slaves. We're heirs. We're sons. And we thank you for that gift. Father, you being in the heavenlies and you holy, Father, we often breach your law, your word, your standard in thought, word, and deed 24/7. We are thankful, Father, that you forgive us, but we confess to you, Father, that we don't want to live trapped in sin. We don't want to live falling short. We want to live our lives in a way that honor and glorify you. But we thank you, Father, that you have held that position for us. We thank you, Father, that although our position before you is undeserved, it is unchanging, and we ask you by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, powerfully finish the work that you've started. Break us from the patterns of sin that many of us in here have been seemingly trapped in for years. We don't want to be trapped. We want to be set free. And I believe, Father, that prayer is one of the ways that you set your church free. So I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to set us free, Father, so that we can live faithfully as your adopted children. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, your kingdom come. And I warn you, we're going to have a lot of scripture that will go straight between your eyes. Yes, sir.